All right, grab your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, that little Old Testament book, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I'd like you to also find Proverbs chapter 6. We are going to use our Bibles this morning. Of course, we do every service, but we're going to turn to four or five places today, so you be ready. I also just found out Brother Wayne said it's he and Laura's anniversary today. And 29 years. Y'all don't look old enough to be married that long. Amen. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. The congratulations. And, I'm excited you're in church this morning. And I got a really fun thought this morning. The Lord has laid in my heart. When you find Song of Solomon 2, stand with me as we show honor to God's word. We're going to read this one verse. And I'm going to ask you to read it with me in unison. All of us together reading this powerful little verse, Song of Solomon 2:15. It'll be our launching pad into the thought this morning. When you're ready, let's begin together. Are you ready? Let's go. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Let's read one more time together. Ready? Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I want to use this passage as our launching pad this morning, and I've titled the message this morning, It's the Little That's So Big. Amen. It's the little that is so big. Pray with me, and we're going to jump into the message this morning. Father, we have come into your house, Lord. We have an exciting day planned. We're excited about the food, the fellowship, the Lord's Supper service, and a little bit the activity after this afternoon for our church family. But Lord, none of that is as important as this time we have set aside for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, you know the time in preparation, the prayer, the soul searching that I have gone through leading up to this morning's service. But Lord, I understand that what you've laid in my heart this morning is only helpful because it's your word. So Lord, I ask for your power, your anointing, Lord, your heavenly touch in this service. I don't want to hurt anyone. Lord, I want to help your people. Lord, if there's anything that I've prayed about, Lord, and thought through this week that, Lord, is not what you want me to deal with, I pray you, Lord, just erase that from my mind. But, Lord, what you have laid in my heart and what you do want me to say, Lord, I pray you'll give me faith and courage to say it. Speak, Lord, in our midst. Help us, I pray. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Of course, we've seen this verse, if you've been in church any length of time in your life, you've seen this little phrase that it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. The word fox here in this text is the Hebrew word shu'al, which literally means a burrower. And this creature referred to as a little fox or this small burrower was actually a species known as the Syrian fox. The only species of burrowing animal indigenous to the land of Israel. Whenever this phrase, proverbial cunning of this little fox was focused upon, every Jewish vineyard keeper understood and feared that they would burrow under the seemingly impregnable walls elaborately constructed over the centuries to protect their grapes. But this little fox had the ability to destroy it all in a day. Can I challenge my brothers and my sisters on this first Sunday of the summer of 2025? Don't take for granted the little dangerous things that you and I do or we contemplate in our lives from time to time. We often think about big things and dramatic things as being destroyers of our testimony or ruiners of our lives. But can I say, far more people have gotten off track and far more lives have been sabotaged by little things undealt with.
Yes, sir.
Did you hear me?
Amen.
The proverb in our text this morning speaks of the volumeless message that seemingly insignificant things can cause disproportionate damage in our lives. See, we got to guard ourselves, not just from the big obvious giants that we face, but from the little foxes. Did you hear me this morning? Yes, sir. The little foxes that can do great harm in your life and my life. Listen, I challenge you to hear me out this morning. It's the little that's so big. Mm-hmm. I don't know if there's a better illustration than our beloved invasive plant in the southern part of our nation called the kudzu vine. Do you know that the kudzu vine was introduced to the U.S. in 1876, 144 years ago, to fight erosion in ditches? I mean, what could this little Japanese plant hurt? Do you know that this invasive vine is called the vine that ate the South? It is now in 32 states. And it grows, listen to this, by 150,000 acres a year. How many would agree with me that it's the little that is so big? We'd like to get our hands on the dude that brought that plant here, wouldn't we? I mean, I'm fascinated driving down the highway in different spots along the road, and you literally see an entire forest covered in this vine. Now, they tell me deer eat it, but there ought to be deer that are 40-point bucks if they eat this stuff, amen, because it just keeps on growing. Would you let me just take a few minutes? I'm going to shoot about 10 different directions here this morning on some harmful little foxes that can do great damage in your life and my life, especially on this opening Sunday of the summer. Would you let me give you a challenge or two this morning? I asked you to find Proverbs 6. Would you go there for a moment? I want you to notice one verse in verse number 10. The first little fox that I want to zero in on this morning that can do so much damage to our lives is spelled out in verse 10 and verse 11 of Proverbs 6. Notice it says a little what? Sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. Look what he says next. So shall thy what? Poverty come as one that travaileth in thy want, or thy lack as an armed man. Can I deal first of all this morning with the little fox of what I call a little laziness? You know, laziness is both habit forming and deceitfully destructive. Now, I'm not going to pick on our young people this morning, but can I challenge every mom and dad in this room this morning to understand the danger of raising lazy boys and girls? Amen. It blows my mind how many kids grew up in our Bible-believing homes and didn't have a chore one while they was growing up. I know some of you precious mamas, you say, well, I just love my kids and I don't want them to have to work as hard as I did. Listen. If they don't learn to work, they're going to end up being worthless. I'm not trying to be unkind, but some of you boys, all you grew up knowing how to do was this. I mean, you can't even pull a lawnmower. Hey, Dad, if you're mowing the lawn and your son's in watching PlayStation, you need someone to check you into the funny farm. Amen. I don't ever recall my dad mowing the lawn while I laid around. I told you we was going to have fun this morning, amen. Parents are saying amen, and the kids are saying, oh me. Notice what it says again. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy what? Poverty come. As one that travaileth in thy want as an armed man. Laziness spoils the vine of industry and success. Someone rightly said success is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. Yes, Now, I'm not getting very many amens, so I think I'm going to stay here a little while. Say, well, preacher, we all live in subdivisions around here. We ain't got no chores. So you never take the garbage out? You never wash the dishes? You never rake the yard? You never trim the hedges?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
You let your teenager sleep in until 10, 11 o'clock in the summertime?
That's good, preacher.
That's right.
Say, well, they're just, you know, they've had a hard life. One of my goals, and I know you're going to think I'm mean about this, but I never let my kids have a PlayStation or an Xbox or, back in the day, Atari. And by the way, if you had it for your kids, I'm not saying you did something evil, but I want my boys building forts in the woods. I wanted my boys to get interested in hunting and fishing and things like that. Matter of fact, I remember one time, Brother Hunter, my kids, some friends of theirs came over and spent the night, and they snuck a PlayStation into the house like they'd done something evil. And it was no big deal. I didn't care. I didn't make a big deal about it. But I'm so glad my kids didn't grow up staring at a screen all the time.
Amen.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Now, well, I'm not getting a lot of help right now.
Good stuff.
I'm talking about a little laziness. You say, well, preacher, what's the answer to it? Listen to this interesting statement. Laziness is a silent killer, slowly eroding dreams and sabotaging potential. Hey, and you don't have to be into the same hobbies I'm into if you don't like outdoor things. You can still not be lazy.
Amen.
Like, what about this, Mom and Dad? What about a clean room?
That's good.
We ought not need a front end loader, kids, to get into your room. Well, boy, you'd think I was preaching about something controversial this morning. Say, what's the answer to it, preacher? Romans 13 says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is time, high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I found out this, Brother Kelly, it's not hard to get up in the morning if you don't go to bed at 2 a.m. You know, it takes as much character to go to bed early as it does to get up early.
Yeah.
Amen.
Some of y'all sleep in till noon because you don't get to bed till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. All I want to know is, what are you doing at 2 in the morning?
Yes, sir.
That's helping you spiritually.
Yes, sir.
Amen, Brother Jacobs. That's good preaching. Can I challenge every single person under the sound of my voice, chase that little fox of laziness away from your tender vines, or you won't have any vines much longer to even worry about. Can I ask you to turn with me real quick to Ecclesiastes, just a few pages back in your Bible, to chapter 10. We see, number one this morning, the little laziness that is so big. But let me show you another little thing that is so big this morning. In verse number one of Ecclesiastes 10, this great verse jumps off the page. It says in verse number one of chapter 10, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. I love that old English word. That literally means the drugstore.
Yes, sir.
Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. Nobody wants dead critters in your medicine.
Yes, sir.
It says to send forth a stinking savor. Here it is. So doth, talk to me, will you, church? Doth a what?
Little
folly. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Not only is there the little laziness that's so big, but let me say, number two, we see here the little folly that is so big. You know what folly is, don't you? That's foolishness. That's doing something stupid. That's doing something that you will later regret in your life. Notice it says a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What that's saying is a person who has a reputation for wisdom and honor by one foolish deed or one ungodly attitude can destroy it all in just a matter of minutes.
That's right.
A moment of mischief by one little fox of folly can outlast a lifetime. Of hard work. Now you might have someone hurt your reputation because they lied on you. You can outlive that. Your reputation will rise to the top eventually. But what if you destroy your own reputation? Say, I don't know what I was thinking, preacher. Often when I hear someone say that, I say in my mind they weren't thinking. Hey, I know that I could be accused of being a little too intense right here. But I challenge you to guard your testimony.
Amen.
Guard your reputation. Listen, do whatever it takes to keep the little foxes from your precious vine called your reputation. It's easier to maintain a good reputation than it is to try to restore one that's been soiled.
Yes, sir.
Now, I hope I'm not being unkind right here, but some of y'all need to quit flirting with people you ain't married to.
Right. Amen.
Say, well, it's innocent, preacher. It is right now. But you mess around being too friendly with someone you ain't married to, and I'm just telling you.
Yes.
Come on, preacher.
There's been a lot stronger people than you and I that have been taken out by that.
Yes, sir.
So I don't know what to do. Don't just behave. That's what to do.
Amen.
I love every lady in this church. Love you dearly. But there's one lady I love the way I love my wife, and ain't nobody second.
Amen.
Hey, I was reading just the other day, Brother Kelly, an article about this very subject, and I thought, my goodness, how many people have ruined their testimony and would almost give an arm or a leg if they could have it back. But they thought they could handle a little folly. I love a story told of General Robert E. Lee. Hearing the general speak in the highest terms to President Jefferson Davis about a certain officer, another officer, came greatly astonished to General Lee and said, "General, do you know that the man of whom you speak so highly to the president is one of your bitterest enemies and misses no opportunity to criticize you?" To which General Lee replied, "Yes, I know that." He said, "But the president asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me."
Amen.
Every time I have read that story, I say, where is that kind of integrity gone in our country? Man, we live in a land that, man, if somebody's mean to me, buddy, I'm going to try to destroy him. Somebody doesn't treat me right, man, I'm going to make sure I don't treat them right. That isn't integrity at all.
Yes, sir.
That's just flesh eating flesh. That's just fighting fire with fire. So what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to do what's right.
Yes. Yes.
How many careless things have we said or thought or done that have done so much damage to the cause of Christ?
Sir.
Just a little folly. Can I read you? It'll be on the screen. Don't turn there for time. Can I read you an interesting little story that Nehemiah puts in chapter 6 of Nehemiah? In verse 10, he says this, "Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah and the son of Delaiah." He said, "son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up." And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee." But look at verse number 11. He says, "I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there being as I am of the who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, and Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Nehemiah said this dude come along and tried to tempt me into hiding and protecting myself in the temple. And I love what he says in verse 13. He said, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Hey, listen, you know why you can't quit? You know why you can't compromise? You know why we can't give in? Because we don't want to give our enemies, my friend, any ammunition. Half the reason that we ought to get up day after day, and even when we've messed up, dust ourselves off and keep on going, is because somebody's rooting for your failure.
Amen.
Would to God we'd get concerned this morning about that little laziness, that little folly. Can I have you find another place? Find Matthew 6 real quick, would you? Verse number 30. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Boy, this is a good one. Talking about some little foxes that spoil the vines this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, this great passage, notice verse 30. We all know verse 33 that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. But look at this truth that stands out in verse 30, even before verse 33's great admonition. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Would you read with me the remaining statement? O ye of what? Little faith. Not only do we see the little laziness, the little folly, but notice the little faith. Now, we all know Hebrews 11:6. The Bible tells us in that great passage that it is impossible to please God without faith. But here we see that it displeases the Lord when we have little faith. Now, this is the same Lord that said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. What's this phrase little mean? I'm convinced, what is obvious to me at least, is that God's displeasure is not so much with the size of our faith, hear me now, but with the fact that we are satisfied with our faith as it is. We're content. Hey, listen. You and I should take every opportunity we have to grow our faith. You know why giving and tithing is such a serious issue? I know some would argue that tithing is not New Testament. Yeah, but growing in your faith is New Testament. And the problem is, and I don't know how to say this nicely this morning, but we are living in a day and age that even in the church, people are so selfish, it's not even hard to, I mean, it's everywhere. Everything's about me. I do what I want. I go where I want. I buy what I want. It's all about me. And the answer is, no, it's not. It's about others. It's about the Lord. It's about right. It's about wrong. It's about truth. You know one of the reasons God wants you to be a giver? Keep your selfishness intact.
Yes,
amen. Man, it is amazing the things we have money for. And then when a missionary comes by, the Lord just didn't lead me to give. Well, I tell you what, I appreciate our church family.
Amen.
I didn't say nothing about it publicly yet, but 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we had Brother Fragale here, and this dear pastor, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Baghdad, Iraq. If you weren't here, buddy, you missed out on something.
Yes. Yep.
The first independent Baptist church in the history of the entire nation of Iraq.
Yep.
We had the pastor in our church.
Amen.
On Sunday night. And had another great pastor from Egypt. Man, they are winning souls all over Egypt. Unbelievable. Amen. We're talking in one of the most dangerous places in the world.
Yes, sir.
And our church family responded. We gave them precious folks a $3,300 love offering when they left here. Wow, that's a lot of money. Not really. Mm-hmm. Not when you consider what these people are doing.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? It was fun to give for that. I didn't look in my wallet, Brother Rob, and look for the smallest bill. When I reached in my wallet that night, I looked for the biggest bill.
Amen.
And was excited. I'm not bragging, but there was one with three digits in there, and I'm glad that was in there because that went in the plate that night. Man, it's exciting to give.
Amen.
Some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about?
Amen.
I'm talking about little faith. You know what giving does? Giving increases your faith.
Amen.
You know what sacrificing, do you know what the giving other people the gospel, all of that increases our faith. Make sure you don't miss what I'm about to say. There is no such thing as weak faith. Well, I'm just a little weak in my faith, preacher. No, you're not. Look at the verses on the screen right now. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Notice it doesn't say a weak heart. What's it say? An evil heart of what? To not believe God is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of wickedness.
Sir.
When I'm not willing to trust God, it's not weak, it's wicked. So, well, how can I increase my faith then, preacher?
Yeah.
Y'all looking at me?
Hey. That's right.
Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Get in this book.
Yes.
Philippians says in chapter 4, verse 14, notwithstanding you've done well, Paul says that you did communicate with my affliction, talking about giving to him and investing in Paul's ministry. Now ye Philippians know also, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul said the church at Philippi was the only church that gave to the cause of the gospel. And isn't it interesting? That's verse 14 and 15. But verse 19 of the same chapter says, but my God shall supply all your riches, or your need according to his riches. Hey, you know, you know how to get your faith increased? Be a giver.
Amen.
By the way, that ain't just for old people.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You teenagers, you young adults.
Yes.
The time to get right with God when it comes to giving is when you're young adults.
Amen.
Hey, you'll reap so much in your middle life years if you get given figured out in your young years.
Amen.
I love Jude verse 20. Look at it. It's on the screen. But ye, beloved, look at these four words. Building up who?
Yourselves.
On your what? Most holy faith. What's the next word?
Praying
in the Holy Ghost. You know what increases our faith? Sacrifice, the scriptures, and supplication. Getting in this book, learning to be a giver, and having a prayer life will take your faith to a whole new level.
Amen.
I don't want to have little faith. I don't want any little folly in my life. I don't want any little laziness. Would you flip back a couple of books? We're in Matthew. Flip to Luke 7, if you will. Look at verse 44. Let me show you another little fox that spoils our vines. Boy, this one is right where we live. Jesus is speaking in verse 44 of Luke chapter 7. He's just had the woman take her alabaster box and break that box and anoint his feet, washed his feet with her, the hairs of her head and the tears falling down her cheeks. And you know they were among Baptist people here because somebody started being critical. And notice what Jesus did in verse 44. It says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. And wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet.
Yes.
My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Oh, I love what Jesus says in verse 47 about this dear lady. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven.
Amen.
And she loved what?
Much.
Look at the next phrase. To whom little is forgiven, the same said out loud, church, loveth little. What foxes spoil the vine, preacher? Little laziness, little folly, little faith. What about little love? Can I ask you just an honest question this morning? How many people in this room this morning, when God saved you, you only needed to be forgiven of a little bit of sin?
That's good, Pastor.
Truth of the matter is, if you and I were the only one, He'd have went to Calvary just for you.
Amen.
He'd have went to Calvary just for me. Listen. Jesus said, if you have been forgiven a little, you'll love a little. What I don't understand, we have an epidemic across the Christian world today of little love. And I don't know anybody, Brother Bob, that needed a little bit of forgiveness. Buddy, we needed a whole truckload.
Yes, sir.
Why is it? Can I just be blunt? Brother Kelly, why is it a guy that got saved out of a motorcycle club or got saved out of a penitentiary, all tatted up, I mean, got all kinds of scars of sin on him, that when he gets saved, he shouts the roof off the church? And then those who was raised in church, got saved as a child, never wandered out into sin. When somebody's shouting in church, they look around like, what kind of nut did they let in here? I don't understand. I'm not trying to be unkind, but do you think it didn't take the same blood to save you that it did some old outlaw? The truth of the matter is, there's really two ways you get saved out of sin, Brother Jeff. You either get saved out of sin and then He pulls you out of a miry pit, or you get saved from sin and then He protects you and never lets you fall deep into sin. Both of them are something to shout about. I'm not trying to pastor a charismatic church, but I sure do want a church that ain't afraid to say amen when the Lord's moving.
Amen.
Little love. You ain't going to spend much time around our house and think I love my wife just a little. Matter of fact, I'll be appropriate with what I'm about to say, but my wife frequently tells me to knock it off. And she ain't talking about, you know, me just being prim and proper. She goes, you ain't changed a bit. And I'm like, hallelujah. I still like my sweetheart. We've been married for 43 years. And I'm still ravished with her.
Amen.
Brother Jeff, I've been saved. This year will be 40. Unbelievable. It'll be 46 years. This October I've been saved. And I ain't gotten over it yet.
Amen.
I ain't bragging on me. I'm telling you, the best thing that ever happened to me was Jesus. And I don't need, I don't need to have a quartet come sing from out of town driving a coach bus to get me fired up about serving the Lord. I like that tour group coming by once in a while, but I want you to all know this morning, I ain't got a little love for Jesus. As a matter of fact, you know what's happened to a lot of people? Over in Revelations 2, verse 8, throw it up on the screen, Brother Jeffrey. The Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee.
Yes.
Because thou hast, what's the next word?
Left
thy first love. Doesn't say lost. It says left.
Amen.
If you lose something, it might have been an accident. If you left something, it was intentional. Oh, nobody in this room woke up this morning and said, I'm going to walk away from Jesus. But what a lot of people did is ignored Him this week. He met your needs. He fed you. He let you breathe His air. He gave you water to drink. He blessed you, protected you. I wonder how many days you didn't have prayer time, how many days you didn't read your Bible. That doesn't mean you're lost. It doesn't mean that you don't know God, but it could mean you left your first love. I still remember it, Brother Kelly, and I'm not trying to overplay this, but I got saved on the 5th of October, 1979. I was a prodigal son. I'd been out in the world. I'm not proud of that, but that was my story. I got saved, Brother Greg, on a Friday night at Camp Barrakel in Fairview, Michigan, October 5th, 1979. I didn't know any better. I got baptized the very next Sunday. On October 7th, I got baptized at the Maple Grove Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan. And I didn't know that nobody was fighting for the front row seat. Every place I ever went to that I paid to get into, I knew you wanted to get there early so you could get a good seat.
Yep.
And nobody wanted to sit in the upper bleachers in the concerts I went to. You wanted to be down in the mosh pit.
Yep.
So I come to church my first Wednesday night, Brother Rob, about a half hour early to make sure I got a good seat. I can slide in 5 minutes after service started because I want to get a good seat. I want to sit in the back row. What I didn't know, there wasn't nobody fighting for the seat I was looking for. It was available every week. I'd only been saved about 6 weeks. It was a Wednesday night, small church. Our head usher was Charlie Ward. Brother Charlie was in his mid-70s. And he sort of, when he was looking for ushers, Brother Greg, he always was looking for guys that had a tie on. And I was the only guy he saw there that night in a tie. I still had a ponytail. I'm not proud of it. I was cleaning up, but I wasn't all the way clean yet. And he walked up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Brother John, come back here." I thought I was in trouble. I went to the back of the auditorium and he says, "You're the only guy with a tie tonight. Would you help me with the offering?" And I remember he told me on the chorus of the third stanza, "We'll take off." Told me how to hold a plate like that. And we both walked down to the front. I was right here. He was right there. And the pastor, there wasn't 50 people there that night, looked down from the pulpit and said, "Well, look who we got taking the offering tonight. It's good to have Brother John taking the offering tonight." And he said to me, he said, "Brother John, why don't you lead us in prayer for the offering?" I've been able to preach to some very large crowds, Brother Kelly, but that was, I believe, the highlight experience I ever had in church.
Amen.
Because I got overwhelmed when I realized that 6 weeks earlier, ain't nobody would have trusted me with a church offering plate. And here I am, all because I met Jesus and he walked into my life and transformed everything inside of me. And I was eventually going to start looking like it on the outside. But right then, it was primarily inside he was working on me. And all of a sudden, I not only am saved, but I get to help in the offering. I just got to bawling and squalling. I couldn't hardly pray because I couldn't help being overwhelmed with how good it was to be in the family of God. Why is it we've been saved 35 or 40 years and now we just act like that ain't no big deal? I think I learned in children's church, I love him better every day. Don't we sing the song, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows"? It should. We should never get used to it. We should never get, hey, listen, it ought to get, and I know this ain't good English, but it's good theology. It ought to just get gooder and gooder and gooder until we see the Lord. What happened to us? We just sat in dirt like this. Could it be we're suffering from the malady of a little bit of love? Hey, listen. I love the story of the great author of the hymn, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." I don't know if you know the story of Charles Weigel, but Charles Weigel got saved later in life. And after his salvation, not long after, he announced to his wife that he believed God wanted him to be a preacher. And she declared to him, "This is going too far. I might tolerate you being a Christian, but I ain't no way going to be the wife of a preacher." And she said, "It's either Jesus or me." What a difficult decision it would seem, but it wasn't difficult at all. Charles Weigel said, "I ain't got no choice. I got to stick with Jesus."
Amen.
And his wife walked out of his life. That broken man also had the gift of hymn writing. And it was in that dark, low hour of his life that Charles Weigel would write the words, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus." Hey, listen. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. That great man would write, and can I stop right here this morning and say, I have found out Charles Weigel was exactly right. No one ever cared for you and I like Jesus did. The great hymn writer, Charles Gabriel, you know the famous words. He said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me.
Amen.
Oh, how he loves you and me. John said in 4:19 of 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Think of it this way. Brother Jeff, he's the lighter and we are the fuel. If the flame has gone out, it isn't because there's anything wrong with Jesus. Something's wrong with you and me. Jesus said it as plain as it could be said when he was asked, what is the great commandment? In Matthew 22:37, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul,
Amen.
And all thy mind. You know, Jesus is asking you and I this morning, same thing he asked Peter on the seashore when he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I hope there's nothing in this room this morning you love more than Jesus. No more little love in my life. No more little love in your life. Can I give you one or two more before we're done this morning? Let me just quote this one for you. 1 Corinthians 5:6 is on the screen. Says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Galatians 5:9 says it this way. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Can I talk for a minute about a little leaven this morning? Leaven, in the simplest spiritual analogy, is leaven is like cancer. It's corruption. In verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, the corruption being talked about when it says your glorying is not good, it's talking about moral corruption, talking about our behavior. But Galatians 5:9, the leaven there is talking about doctrinal compromise. Can I say this morning, you don't want a little doctrinal compromise and you don't want a little moral compromise in any part of your life. No one wants a little cancer. Yet many Christians tolerate, yea, even defend and justify a little bit of sin in their life. I mean, just a little lymphoma, what's the big deal? I mean, just a little leukemia, quit being a judge, just a little melanoma, a little sarcoma. What's the big deal? I'll tell you what, none of it's good if it's cancer. Jesus said a little leaven, a little corruption ruins the whole thing.
Yes, sir.
Y'all have seen a bushel of apples or some assemblage of apples where one of them went and got rotten. Do you know that the good ones never made the bad one whole again, but the whole bad one sure made a lot of good ones bad? Hey, listen to me. Cancer is a destroyer of the life, but sin is a destroyer of the soul.
Yes, sir.
Which one's worse? The insidious effect, and I just need to stop here and deal with this for a second, of one man's sin is that it spreads. It's highly contagious.
Yes, sir.
You have one young person in a youth group, Brother Jerry, word get out that they ain't living right. And it is amazing how everyone says, well, if they're doing it, I guess it's okay for me to do it.
Come on, preacher.
Huh? Mm-hmm. One person's got cancer. Why don't we all try to get it? Huh? I would to God we had a generation of young people that would have the courage and compassion to walk up to their friends and say, you need to knock it off.
Amen.
I love you, but I ain't going to sit here and let you destroy your life and just keep quiet about it.
Amen.
I'll pray with you and help you get victory, but if you ain't going to get help, I'm going to go tell somebody.
Amen. That's good.
There's nothing brave about watching your friends walk off a cliff.
Yeah. Amen.
Wonder how many young people that are messing around with sin would be stopped, not by a preacher or a youth pastor or a parent, but a friend.
Yes.
That would say, come on, man, you know this is dangerous.
Amen.
You know you're playing with fire. A little leaven. You know what the mountain translation of a little leaven is? You lie down to dogs.
Yep.
Don't wake up with fleas.
Yep.
Amen.
Can I give you a first Sunday of the summer? It's June 1st. Can you believe it? Challenge. Let's make the summer of 2025 a great spiritual summer.
Amen.
How can I do that, preacher? Deal with all them little foxes. The little leaven, the little love, the little faith, the little folly, the little laziness. Can I give you a couple more? I think you can take it. Y'all are looking like you're not surviving or you're not having any kind of cardiac arrest yet. James 3, can I wind it up here? James 3, look at verse number 5. Boy, it is really precious when you get to this one because it's right where we live. James chapter 3, look at verse 5. If you didn't have time to get your look on the screen, even so the tongue is a what kind of member?
Little
member. Can I talk for a minute about a little tongue? It says, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. See, the tongue may be a little member in the body, but listen. Brother Kelly, a dagger may be small compared to a sword, but daggers can kill as well. There are more sins associated with the tongue than any other part of the body. Blasphemy, lying, gossiping, cursing, criticizing, complaining, backbiting. Do I need to keep on going? All sins of the tongue.
Amen.
You know what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, don't you? He said that every idle word that men shall speak, they should give an account of in the day of judgment. Not intentional words, even unintentional words, idle words. Can I beg some of y'all this morning to quit cussing? When you get mad. Well, I just have done that all my life. Yeah, but salvation should have fixed that.
Amen.
Why do you claim you're saved, but your tongue didn't get saved?
That's right.
Matter of fact, my Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That tells me if you got a filthy mouth, you probably ain't got a clean heart either.
That's right.
Well, I didn't mean to say that. No, no, no. What you really mean is you didn't mean for us to know that's what shape your heart was in.
Yes, sir.
If every time you stump your toe, you cuss, that tells me there's a bunch of cussing inside of you. And by the way, you gentlemen, listen to me. There's nothing manly about cursing. Cursing, when I hear a man curse, I don't think he's a man. I say, that guy needs to get saved. And then when I find out he's a born-again Christian, maybe a deacon, I say, well, maybe he needs to get sanctified. Or better yet, maybe his wife needs a whoop on him. Now, I know this is not politically correct, but when I was a kid, my mom had this master method of cleaning up dirty mouths. How many of y'all ever got your mouth washed out with soap? That was child abuse. Well, it was, but it sure did work. Now, my mom wasn't nice. She didn't like, you know, put a little soap on the washcloth. No, no, she said, take a bite, son. Buddy, I tell you, I've been into more than one dial bar in my life. She wouldn't make me swallow it, but she'd tell me to chew on it a few minutes to get that dirt out of there. I'd spit that out and she'd say, do we get this problem figured? I mean, I just about was more afraid of that as I would anything. My brother said, I'm telling my man, I'll make the bed for you every day for the next 6 months. I mean, I didn't want to chew on no bar of soap. You used a timeout chair instead, didn't you, Mom and Dad? The timeout chair really worked good, didn't it? Now your kid's just a sophisticated cusser. Well, I'm already so deep in trouble, I might as well just get it all out one service. Some of you parents, you kill me when I watch you counting. One more time! All right, one, two, and your kid's saying, I have four more seconds before I have to obey. Your mom and daddy didn't do that. That's why you're not in the penitentiary. They discipline you in a way that you realize one more step, son, and you're going to be wishing you was already in Jesus' presence. A little tongue. Hey, listen. Bible says in Proverbs 25:18, a man that beareth false witness. You know what that means is? That means you tell an untruth about someone. By the way, just because you heard something untrue about someone doesn't make it right if it was on the internet.
That's right.
Boy, you can trust everything on the internet. Man, you can't even trust. I read a little article this morning, Brother Rob, that said AI is going to put the movie industry out of business.
Oh, Lord.
You got to watch real close just to make sure that what you're watching is even real anymore. We've gotten so good technologically at faking reality.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Any of y'all seen those little memes out there of little babies and children talking as adults?
Yeah.
Man, I like the one. There's a bunch of them out there on President Trump, but I like some of the ones that they got on him. And I'm sitting there watching. It's entertaining, Brother Kelly. I'm thinking, they did this with a computer.
Yeah.
Hey. I'm not going to believe everything I hear about you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if I heard it on the internet, I'm almost guaranteed not going to believe it. Now, I don't mean I'm going to cover up sin, but I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt until I find out what the real story is.
That's good.
Y'all listening?
Amen.
Why, preacher? Look what it says. Because if you bear false witness against your neighbor, that just simply means you spread a story that's not true. It says that you are a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Y'all know what you do with mauls, don't you? You destroy things. Y'all know what swords are, don't you? They're dangerous. Y'all know what sharp arrows are, don't you? They're deadly. And a person who bears false witness is destructive. They're dangerous, and they're deadly.
Right, preacher.
Hey, be careful. We used to sing it in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Can I give you one more this morning? You don't got to turn. Look at the screen, Zechariah 4:10. For who hath despised the day? Small things. Boy, I could preach a whole sermon, but I'm out of time. There are no small things. Can I give you this? What about little gratitude? Little gratitude. I came across this truth just within the last couple of years, and it's revolutionized my life. Everything anybody does for you in any degree, shape, or fashion, any day of the week, is a gift you didn't deserve. If Brother Rob takes me out and gets me a hot dog and we have a time of fellowship, I should not look at that $5 or $10 he spent on me as, well, you know, that's just Rob being my friend. No. That was something I did not deserve. At the very minimum, In the next hour, Brother Rob ought to get a text from me. Ideally, he ought to get a letter from me or an email that says, you don't know, Brother Rob, how much I appreciate that you gave some time to me. And on top of that, went and spent $10 and paid for my meal. Say, do I need to be that thankful? Not unless you just believe in a little gratitude is okay. See, everything God does for you is a gift. And I believe this, when you treat it right, you get more of them.
Amen.
Hey, young people, your mom and dad paid your school bill. When you came home from college, they should not have had to wake you up your first day off of school. You should have had breakfast in bed made, coffee made, already swept the house out and already cleaned the garage out by 7 in the morning. You mean to tell me your parents, instead of buying a second home or buying a vacation or buying a timeshare somewhere, instead they paid for your education? And it don't even get a thank you out of you? Like maybe every other day? I mean, if you're in college and your parents are paying your bill, they ought to get a thank you from you about every other day. You say, well, when's enough? When they tell you to knock it off, they're sick and tired of hearing from you saying thanks all the time. How many people have ever been rebuked for being too thankful? But we sure have been guilty of not being thankful enough, haven't we? My dear wife was walking across the carport this week and slipped on a piece of wood. I was in an appointment when it happened and fell down. It was horrifying. I was on the phone. She had called me real quick to ask me a question, even though I was in an appointment. And I heard her fall down. I'm hearing this screaming. I'm like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I mean, it sounded like she had died. I mean, it was intense. Then I find out she broke her rib right out here under the carport. I shouldn't have said it, but I said, you're starting to act like an old woman. I shouldn't have said that, but no. I've been loving on her big time all week. And, man, she's home, and she wants to be here real bad this morning, but you that have ever broken a rib, I mean, she's having trouble catching her breath and all that kind of stuff. I made the mistake yesterday, Brother Kelly, of trying to hug her, and, man, I mean, I about sent her through the roof. It was so painful. Listen to me. I'm very cognizant of how much I need her. When she's that laid up, I mean, I got to do it all. That shouldn't have to happen for you to say, man, I sure got a good spouse.
Yes, sir. Amen.
God's sure been good to me. How many of us this morning got that little fox of ingratitude growing in our life? We ought to get so used to saying thank you that it just is a second nature thing. You know what you ought to do when they drop your food off at the restaurant? You ought to tell the waitress thank you. When you leave the restaurant, you say, well, I paid for it, I don't got to be thankful. Are you kidding me? Jesus, even the Bible says, is thankful, and he paid for everything.
Yes, sir.
That's good.
And I could keep preaching. I think you've all had about all you can take. Amen. Talking about some little foxes this morning that spoil the vines.